2 Kings 5 is a chapter very well known for the story of Naaman the leper. And Lord willing, the next time we get to Elisha, we'll look more at Naaman. But we want to take three different sessions on this chapter because this chapter really is about three different characters. Now, we could say that it's primarily about Naaman, but there are two supporting characters, one in a very positive light and one in an incredibly negative light. But this morning we get the positive, so that's a nice place to start. And we're going to find this story in the first five verses. The Holy Spirit obviously knows what he's doing at all times, and I do find it encouraging to see how there's been a continuity this morning, and then what Jeremy said just in this last, in the announcement period, that it's our life to live, but not really. And talking about how the little things that come into our life play vital roles. We're going to see that so perfectly demonstrated in the life of the character who really is a focus in the first five verses of 2 Kings chapter 5. So let's go and read this passage, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll begin there. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man, with his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his Lord, "Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Father, this is your word, and we are so thankful for it. And this morning we ask that you do what none of us are capable of doing, and that is opening up our hearts to understand what you have to say to us. Lord, we're dependent on you. Lord, I ask as well, if there's any soul here that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, the gospel would be so clear to them this morning. And Father, I ask, if I say anything not guided by you, you remove it from our thoughts. And I ask as well that Jesus Christ get all the glory. In his name we pray. Amen. If you're taking notes, and I do hope that you're taking notes in some way, whether they're very, very mentally, or whether it's on your phone, or whether it's on paper. If you're taking notes, I want to call this message, Moving from the Victim to the Victor. Moving from the Victim to the Victor. And it's going to come out very clearly, and we're going to talk a lot about victim mentality and the word entitlement. We live in a culture that's very, let's say, centered in on entitlement. In fact, I would suggest, at least for me personally, I've never seen entitlement to be such a in-your-face thing as I see it now. Everyone's seemingly entitled to so much. And it's not just in the USA, but I think here we have it in the political spectrum a lot. Don't worry, this is not going to be a political message on the day after primaries. But we certainly don't have to look very far to see entitlement. I mean, in our very Declaration of Independence, right? It says that we have these rights which are endowed to us, and it's life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And apparently, those are things that we deserve. Well, we're going to probably hear it a few times this morning, but really, the only thing I deserve is something I don't want. And that's the wrath of God. And I'm not going to get that. So we should all be thankful that we don't get what we're entitled to. And if you're not thankful for that, my friends, please, let's talk. Let's talk and come see the grace that's offered you in Jesus Christ. There was a court case in 2011, and it was two children. It's just so sad to even think about this happening, but two children took their mom to court. Now, apparently the parents had divorced earlier, and they were living with their dad in a $1.5 million home, which I think is significant to the story just because of what they do. And they take their mom to court, and they sue her because they say that she was a negligent mother. And here are their reasons. They say, When her son was at college, she did not send him care packages. This is a legit court case. Like they're suing her for a lot of money. And in her birthday notes, she would not include money. And they even wrote exactly what she did include in her birthday note. What she wrote is sweet note from a mother, but no money in there. And then the daughter added in there that she did not buy her a prom dress in high school. Now, fortunately, they lost the case. But still, the lawsuit was made. I mean, a guy sued Hershey's over the fact that Reese's boxes of candy have too much air in them. Somebody tried to sue Starbucks because they said the ice beverages have too much ice and not enough beverage, and therefore they're not actually giving me the ounces I'm buying. The point being is people are ridiculous when it comes to trying to get their rights. I only say that because I start to realize that before the Lord, I'm just that ridiculous at times. And so what we really want to do during this brief time together is just let the Lord work on our hearts. Rather than saying a lot of words, I want to ask a lot of questions. We're going to look at this girl's life, and Lord willing, just mention seven things about her life. But I'll mention them fairly quickly in the message, and then we can get to the processing point, okay? So let's just kind of walk through and focus in on this character. And who's our character? Well, our character is this little girl. This little girl that appears at the beginning of the story. And we have the story prefaced, but I'm not going to go into this right now because we'll talk about Naaman, Lord willing, next time. But we see Naaman is this commander. He's a captain of the army, but he's a leper. So obviously there's a serious but in his life, and it kind of negates all this good position he's in. So now look at the first thing about this girl. The first word is captive, if you're taking notes. She's captive. What does it say? It says the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel. She's captive. And I love this detail about her. I'm so thankful that in this story she's captive, because it really robs me of excuses. We have a lot said about human trafficking today, and there should be a lot said about it. I'm thankful for those that fight against it. We have a lot of we just have a lot of people in today's society which are genuinely abused, or they've had a past that's been difficult, and they find themselves in a predicament today that they would have never chosen. But this is the beauty of this little girl, is she is captive. It's not that she was captive. She is captive. She's in this tragic situation. But please understand, she's not going to use it at any point as an excuse. And that is vital. We have a victim mentality in this country, and it seeps into the church. When others don't treat us the way that we deem they should, it's almost like we shut off, or then we don't respond to the word as we should. And I want to encourage you, whatever your background is, I'm not downplaying it. I'm not saying it's not important. I'm not saying there aren't things that need to be dealt with. But what I am saying is the situation in which you find yourself today is still perfectly suited for you to fully glorify God. And that's where we find with this girl. She's captive. The second thing I want you to notice about her is this, though. She's not just captive. She's caring. She's caring. Why do I say she's caring? Well, look at verse 2 and 3. It says, first of all, she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. I would talk about how she worked and like she put energy into it, but that's not really the word. It's just like to stand before. She stood before Naaman's wife. That word's actually used 7 times in this one chapter, standing before. It's an interesting study, but you could do that on your own. All the people that stood before, who they stood before. But notice in verse 3, she said to her mistress, Would that. That's an interesting word used there. In fact, really quickly, flip over to Psalm 119, or if you prefer, just listen. But over in Psalm 119, this word is only used one other time. And in Psalm 119, verse 5, it says, "Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes." That's the only other time it's used. Oh, that. You might say, okay, so what? The word means to caress or to stroke one's, or I shouldn't say it means that, it's coming from this root, to stroke one's face, to caress. In other words, it's an endearing term. And I can just almost picture this girl, not so much stroking the face of Naaman's wife, But the idea is coming out in her very words, oh, that, like, I just wish that he could go to Israel, that he could encounter this prophet, and I know he would be healed. We see that she's got a caring attitude. So she's not just captive, yet in her captive state, she's also caring. Another thing that comes out, and you can pick the word you like better for your outline on this one, but either contemplative or she's considerate. Because in both ways, it's a different meaning, but same type of point. And that is that she really gave thought to the plight of her master. I just have to ask myself a question at this point. How much thought do I give to those that oppress me or I view that they oppress me? For their good, I'm talking. Not thought to how I can get back at them or thought of how I can respond to them, but thought of how can I bless them? I mean, Jesus commanded me to bless my enemies in Matthew chapter 5. But how much do I actually think about? Like, it's one thing to be like, okay, yeah, I'm supposed to love my enemies. But how much time do I put into it? Do I actually meditate on, Lord, give me wisdom. I just don't know how to bless that person. Show me. Would we be different if we did? If we spent time? I think she did. I think she was contemplative. I think she had this intentional consideration of Naaman. She's like, oh, I know. I got it. She needs to go to Israel. But whatever the case was, she definitely was considerate. Moving on, though. We see, this is beautiful. Look at verse 3. She uses this word. Would that my Lord were with the prophet who's in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. Isn't that, this is great. She says, he would cure him. You might say, why is that so significant? The fourth word is confident. But why? In Luke chapter 4, by the way, Elisha's only mentioned one time in the New Testament. And from the mouth of Jesus in Luke 4, I believe it's verse 27, but you would have to check that to make sure. And in Luke 4, Jesus says that in all of those days, there was only one person cleansed from leprosy. One. You know what that means? That when she says he would cleanse them, it means no one had ever been cleansed. That's a love, that faith. Because she's not looking at past experiences of this particular situation. She's looking at the power of her God. And we might be faced with a situation today that seems impossible. But stop looking at the situation or your experience with the situation. But instead, look at who your God is. I love her confidence in the character of God. And you might say, well, her confidence was in the character of the prophet. In Old Testament scriptures, we see a very synonymous faith in God with faith in his word, and his word coming through the prophets, which clearly were proclaiming his word. So I don't think that there's any need to separate that in this girl's faith. Her faith clearly was in the God of Elisha, because Elisha always pointed to his God very, very clearly. And so we see that she's confident. But then we also see this, and this gets in very interesting territory here. She says what she says, right? Okay, but now put yourself in this mindset. This girl, trafficked from her home in a raid. It says she was carried off. If you're carried off, I mean, to me that indicates not your will, right? Like you're being carried off. And then what happens? This is great. It almost sounds like a trap, doesn't it? It's like, oh, you want to be healed? Go back to your enemies, the people you know you took me from. Go to them, and there's this guy there that will heal you. I mean, like, it's like, if you just think about logically, this totally sounds like she's setting him up to be in trouble, to be killed, to be whatever you want to say, just like, this is a siege almost. But hang on. He immediately goes to the king, and then it says, so he went. You know what that tells me about her? This is powerful. She was cherished. Cherished. She had a life which was believable. In the middle of a place where she could have been a victim, she lived as a victor. And even her so-called enemies believed her when she spoke. That's powerful. I mean, contrast that with Lot in Genesis 19, verse 14. When he shares with his son-in-laws, it says they thought he was joking. His life didn't back up his message. It was a contradiction. Rahab, like we talked about a couple months ago, when she spoke, her family believed her. She had a life that seems very similar to this woman. I just ask myself the question, and I invite you to ask yourself, is, are we, when I say cherished, I don't mean that they necessarily love the light being shown around their life, but does the world say when you speak, I don't want to accept that, but there's something there. There's something there. She was cherished. Two other things, and these last two things we're going to kind of focus in on a bit more, and then we can move to this whole diagnostic part of the message where we want to focus for the last 20 minutes, Lord willing. And that is that after she was cherished, notice aspects of her life. The first one I want to kind of spend time on is this. She was compliant. She was compliant. Now, when I say compliant, let me give you a definition for compliant. Inclined to agree or obey rules. Inclined to agree or obey rules. Now, when I say she's compliant, I'm not talking about she was compliant with Naaman's wife or that she was compliant with Naaman. She was compliant with God. In other words, she got in a situation that she probably would definitely have preferred not to be in, but she accepted it. She accepted her plight. She accepted her situation, not as something terrible from God, but rather as something that God was going to use. And so this compliancy, I just have to ask myself, am I being compliant to what the Lord has for me? There was a quote that actually my dad put up on Facebook. I had definitely never read it before. But when I saw it, I thought, wow, this really beautifully fits into this little girl's story. It's by François Fenelon. And it says this, I'm going to read it twice because the first time you're going to be like, I think that was good. And then the second time you can be like, that's powerful. Accustom yourself to unreasonableness and injustice. Abide in peace and in the presence of God, who sees all these evils more clearly than you do and who permits them. Be content with doing with calmness the little which depends upon yourself. And let all else be to you as if it were not. Say it one more time. Accustom yourself to unreasonableness and injustice. Doesn't mean like it. Abide in peace and in the presence of God, who sees all these evils more clearly than you do, and who permits them. Be content with doing with calmness the little which depends upon yourself. And let all else be to you as if it were not. Basically, what he's saying is, don't be distracted by all the things you can't change. But let God change you. Let him convict you and respond to that conviction and change you. And I think that's what this girl did. She was compliant. She couldn't escape Syria. She couldn't escape the house of Naaman. But she was used there. Isn't it beautiful? Because how else would someone have access to such a high ruler in Syria? But through slavery. I'm not saying that slavery was something that God's like, oh yeah, let's make them slave. God uses the brokenness around us. God uses where he's placed you today. And maybe you got there by a series of things that maybe it's like it says of David, the things that happened to him. Or maybe it's because of choices we've made that weren't even wise. But regardless, where you are now, God's given you access to souls that he wants you to touch. So be encouraged. Don't be discouraged. He picks you up where you're at, and he picks this girl up in the house of Naaman. I want to go ahead and pause here before we go to number 7. And I do want to just ask a few questions, okay? Just a few questions for us to consider. 3 questions specifically at this point. And what we want to do is we want to see, do we have entitlement in our heart? Are we actually being compliant to the Lord? Or and please, I ask you, and I know that maybe we don't do it, but let's be serious about our spiritual lives. Like, not just here on a Sunday, but as we go through the week, like, let's let the Lord change us. And take these questions, and if you would, at some point, maybe go on a walk or just spend some quiet time with the Lord and let Him probe your heart. And I'll tell you, when I give Him any time to probe my heart, it doesn't take very long for these ones to bring things to the surface. First question is this: where am I discontented or disappointed with life as it is? Doesn't mean that you're feeling entitled, but oftentimes it will reveal things in our life where we're feeling entitled. Oftentimes when I see discontentment, I mean, I hope we're all discontent with where we are in our walk with the Lord. That's good discontentment. He desires us to draw near to Him. But are we discontent with maybe something in our life? Let's talk about this just for a minute here. I find that discontentment and entitlement is at every phase of life. You know, when I was like a little kid, I remember, and I could give you examples, but it would be a waste of time, I think, at this point. I just remember seeing, you know, other children and whatnot, and maybe what they had, or I know growing up in Senegal, you know, seeing kids back in the States getting to play in basketball leagues and what, and not being able to, and it's always this comparison of what I didn't have, and just instead of being compliant, saying this is where the Lord's got me, and being faithful with what is. Then later on, as you're single, you start to feel this entitlement of Lord, like, I love you, why am I not married? And then, you know, for me, until 33 years old, although I can say that, like, a lot of those years, it was very, very, like, that was not necessarily the wrestling point, but it was at times, very much. And maybe you are struggling with that today. Maybe that's a wrestling point for you, and you just feel this entitlement to marriage. Well, then you get married, and you feel an entitlement to what you enjoyed as a single person. You have kids, and then you're like, I deserve my space. Compliancy is accepting the will of God in the moment for you. And what I find in this girl is a beautiful example of that. Is there somewhere in our life where we're discontent, where we want it different, instead of asking the Lord, what would you do in this situation? Or what would you have me do? Another question I like to ask is this: what do I think I need to live an abundant life right now? Is anybody at a point where you're like, if I had that, if I had that position, if I had that person, if I had this in my home, what do I need to live an abundant life? Jesus came to give us abundant life, yes, but it's not an abundant life that's inaccessible. It's an abundant life that He offers. And so, is there something you think you need to live an abundant life? I would suggest, once again, we're going to find things that we almost feel entitled to. Things that we're maybe pursuing, which ultimately just will get us off track. But here we see her in a captive situation. And to this day, we talk about her as an example of abundant life. An example to follow. Another question I would ask is this: how am I comparing my life to someone else? She certainly could have compared her life to the people back home. She could have compared her life to Naaman's wife. But what do we see her doing? We don't see her doing any comparing. Instead, we see her being faithful. Faithful in what she was placed in. And so, just keep these thoughts in our mind as we keep moving forward. So we see compliancy. But there's another thing we see here. And the final of these seven aspects. We see that God used her as a connection. We see that God used her as a connection. And I am so encouraged by this because that's ultimately what He wants to do through all of us. This girl was the connection to the gospel, if I can say it like that, because Naaman's story totally pictures the gospel. Her story was the connection to the gospel for Naaman. That's what the Lord invites us to in the situations in which we find ourselves. When we are compliant, when we are compliant to His will, accepting the situations He's given us, that's going to be the result. I just look at you and I think, wow, like, you're going to be the connection to the gospel this week for someone. That's exciting. And you are too. And you too. Like, wow, But what is it, if I can say dependent upon, and I say that lightly because obviously the Lord can use our stubbornness and our inability, in that sense, that's always our inability, but he wants willingness. And secondly, oftentimes I think he uses someone else because we are unwilling. His will goes on, but doesn't mean I live in the perfect will of God. So with that being said, are we looking? Are we praying? Are we asking the Lord, saying, make me that connection for somebody to the gospel? Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy loving power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. I just think how, wow, the Lord placed her there so that Naaman could forever be saved. That's amazing blessing. And yet, she could have lived like the victim. She could have lived bitter her whole life. She could have lived angry her whole life. She could have never gotten to that point. But we don't see that to be the case. So what I'd like to do here is a couple of things. I'll close with an illustration. But before closing with the illustration, I want us to consider a list. I started making this list, and then yesterday in the car, I was with my mom and Priyanka, and we made a list of victim or victor mentality, just thinking through what's the difference. So what I want to do, and I'll go kind of slow here because I want to process and give you a little bit of time to write down, but really ask the Lord, where do we have a victim mentality without even realizing it? And what would the victor mentality look like? So you're going to have two sides to this, all right? So let's go through this. Victim, victor. A victim mentality looks at what others have done to them. A victor mentality looks at what God has done for them. A victim mentality seeks to be served. A victor mentality, you can guess it, seeks to serve. A victim mentality wants the focus on themselves. A victor mentality focuses on others. I like this one. A victim mentality wants to be heard. Isn't that what we hear all the time? They want their voice heard. A victor mentality wants to listen. A victim mentality sees the mess behind them. Trying to deal with the mess behind them, but the victor mentality sees the mission before them. A victim mentality says, I deserve that. A victor mentality sees God's grace. A victim mentality says, it's not my fault, and blames others. That goes all the way back to Eve, right? Actually, Adam. The victor mentality says, I'm guilty, and believes God. The victim mentality says, accepts lies and rejects truth. Well, the victor mentality accepts truth and rejects lies. The victim mentality says, I don't deserve that. Before it was, I deserve that, or like something bad happens. I don't deserve that. But the victor mentality says, my times are in his hands. The victim looks at the temporary. The victor looks at the eternal. The victim listens to the world. The victor listens to the word. The victim is quick to defend themselves, but the victor is quick to declare their Savior. The victim questions the motives of someone, but the victor obeys the word regardless. And the victim complains about their situation. Well, the victor will care about the hurting in it. I don't know you like I know me, but if you're anything like me, I have symptoms of victim mentality. And when I look at the victor mentality, I think, Christ has won. Everything important in my life has been dealt with. Forever. If anybody should live as victors in this world, it's us. I went to North Greenville University, and their, song. Anyway, the song of the school was, "Oh, Victory in Jesus, My Savior Forever." We can sing it passionately, but what does it look like to live it faithfully? My friends, I don't know what you've been through, but I'll tell you what you've been through in contrast to how you're loved doesn't compare. So I feel like with the connection, I have to close in another passage, and that is in Philippians chapter 2. So you can leave 2 Kings 5. We're not going back, not this morning. Go to Philippians chapter 2, and I want to close with Jesus Christ and his example. Just think about victim versus victor, and is he not the absolute perfect example for us to meditate on as we leave here? Philippians chapter 2, and I think most of you will know it by heart. But it goes in verse 5. "Have this mind," or "let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the very form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a servant. And coming in the likeness of man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." No victim mentality there. He humbled himself. He chose that position. And why? Because we were victims at one point in the sense of sin, although we chose also to enter into that. But he came and rescued us. And in his victory, we all can have victory this morning. If you're not living in that victory, I ask, have you ever accepted the victory? Because you can't win the victory for yourself. Your good deeds, your brain, your intellectual capacity, it'll never avail. Sin had to be dealt with. And Jesus Christ annihilated the power of it through what he did for us. Closing with this illustration, and then I'll let Mr. Fields come up to give us the final song. A hymn story has become very powerful in my heart of recent days. I've been doing a lot of thinking through the background of hymns. And there's a hymn that we don't sing very often, but it's I like the lyrics a lot. "Let the lower lights be burning." And the story behind it, it took place, well, the inspiration was an illustration that Dwight L. Moody was using on the Cleveland Harbor. And if you've ever seen pictures of the Cleveland Harbor, there is like a big lighthouse. But I didn't know this because you just see the water, right? But underneath the water, there's like these shoals. And so it's actually a very narrow channel to get into the Cleveland Harbor. But what they had is they had the main lighthouse, and then there was a lower light. And that lower light kind of guided the distance, per se, of how they're supposed to come in. Because obviously, like, the light's shining in, but then the lower light kind of helped them gauge exactly where to go. Well, on this particular night, it was this very stormy night, strong winds, so good currents, and a ship was coming into the harbor, but the lower light was out. And there's a conversation between the pilot and the captain of the ship, which I didn't know their pilot and captain were different, but they are in this story apparently. And he said, "Are you sure this is the Cleveland Harbor?" That's the captain. And the pilot said, "I'm quite sure, sir." And the captain said, "Then where are the lower lights?" The pilot said, "Gone out, sir." The captain said, "Can you make the harbor?" Well, they'd already gone too far to where they couldn't turn the boat around with the shoals. And he says, "Well, we got to go for it." Well, they didn't make it, and many of the sailors died that night. But Moody made the application that Christ, being our lighthouse, has positioned us on the shores of this world to guide wanderers home, to be the lower lights that people look to, and ultimately, they see him. And the song goes, "Brightly beams our Father's mercy from his lighthouse evermore, but to us he gives the keeping of the lights along the shore. Dark the night of sin has settled, loud the angry billows roar. Eager eyes are watching, longing for the lights along the shore. let the lower lights be burning. Send a gleam across the wave. Some poor, fainting, struggling seaman, you may rescue, you may save. I only think of this little girl. She sent a gleam across the wave, and that poor, fainting, struggling seaman was a guy named Naaman. And you know what? The Lord rescued him, but we could say, you may rescue, you may save. Be encouraged about where you're at this morning in life. You might feel captive to your situation, but it is full of opportunity because God's on the throne and you're not living the last word yet, because the last word is resurrection and forever with him. Father, I thank you for your word, and I pray that we would live as victors, live in the reality of who we are in Christ. And I pray that we would rejoice in the hope that not only is before us, but the truth that's even behind us, that the cross of Jesus Christ has paid it all. We rejoice and we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.